All right, we're back in Matthew, and we're going to start in verse 7. We're going to look at, verse 8. We're going to look at how Jesus responds to this question about why did Moses give us divorcement then? In verse 8 and 9. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. So let me look at some of the things that are very apparent from this. A, divorce was and is only permitted because of hard hearts. On whose side? No. Huh? On his side. Divorce was permitted because of the hardness of the heart who's been offended. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Not on the sin of the... Divorce is not permitted because of the sin or the hurt caused, but by the person who feels hurt being too hard-hearted to forgive. What was chapter 18 about? Forgiveness. Chapter 19... now applies to the home. And it also, I just put on there, endangered the woman especially, but to the person, it's to protect the person being dumped. It's showing that no matter B, Moses only suffered it or allowed divorce. He'll use that word again in a little bit when he says, suffered little children to come unto me. And we'll talk about that. Three, or C, it was never God's design for the family any more than death was. Did he want death? Nah. So, marriage is supposed to be for life. And if you want to look back at Matthew 5, we won't take it, or Matthew 10, this is a comparison exactly what he's saying. But he uses a new word here, fornication. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2, Brother Dean. First Corinthians 7, 1 and 2.
Now concerning the things whereof you wrote on the mate, it is good for a man not to touch a woman.
Hold. Does it say it's good for a man not to kiss a woman?
Not even touch a woman.
Good. It doesn't say good for a man not to have sex with a woman. It says don't even touch them. Why? Because, man, there is a fire. There is chemicals that go crazy when you're touching. That's why we believe in courtship. That's why I get to know her, get to know him, watch his parents, find out whether he's lazy. Don't just get excited because he's Google-eyeing you and touching and caressing you. Go on.
Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband.
Did the Bible just define what fornication was?
Touching.
No, touching is not fornication. you touch, it will lead to fornication.
Right.
So fornication is not touching. What is fornication?
It's
sex outside of marriage.
Right.
Fornication is a bigger term. Fornication includes adultery. To avoid fornication, normally people say fornication is sex before marriage. Adultery is sex after marriage. But fornication includes both. Okay? So, if I'm married and I start touching a woman, or she starts touching me, guess what it's leading to? Adultery. I'm already married. But God uses a big term, fornication. What were you going to say? Or Barry?
Hold you know that fornication covers adultery then.
Because you find it. You find it in all sin outside of, all sexual sins outside of marriage are generally referred to in the Bible when all of the 70 times that fornication is used is dealing with all forms of sexual sins, including homosexuality, is called fornication.
Sure.
Yes, sir. I'll show it. Okay. All sexual sins outside of marriage. Marriage is when sex is supposed to occur. Yes or no? Thank you. So all sexual sins outside of marriage are fornication. So if you're not married, we normally say, well, that's fornication. But I'm going to show you fornication is general for everything. Go to Acts 15:20. Back to Lisa. Yes.
But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood.
Wow. Okay. The Jews who are Christian now, write to the Gentile Christians, and they tell them to abstain from four things. From things strangled, from next fornication. Why didn't he say from adultery? I thought that was one of the Ten Commandments. Are you listening, Barry? He said to abstain from fornication. Gentiles needed to abstain from all sexual sin outside of marriage, not just from adultery. Does that make sense? Are you with me? I don't know if I'm... These things I'm going through, it means sexual, any sexual sin where you take what belongs to your mate, even your future mate, and you give it to someone else. Can you violate... Eric, can I rob my future wife, if I'm not married, can I rob her of sex before I'm married?
What?
I know it's hard to... I don't know how to ask it. John, you know what I'm saying? What am I getting to? You can, or you can get sexually transmitted disease, and then you can't have children, you're sterile.
What's the question again?
My question is, can I rob my future wife of our ability to have sex and have children, have a proper marriage, by relationships before marriage? Yes, I can. I can bring disease into that relationship. I can affect the relationship now. So I'm robbing my future.
But even mentally you can affect the
relationship. I haven't gone there, yes. But I'm dealing with... Yes, I'm just dealing with one. I mean, there's 100 things that happen. Okay? So, that's why the word fornication is used, because fornication, to avoid fornication, get a wife. That's what he said, right? We read it. Therefore, to avoid fornication, get yourself a wife. Okay. So, sex outside of marriage is, did I just read that, is fornication. Isn't that what we just read? That's what 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2 defines. So, if a guy and a guy fall in love, quote, homosexuality, to avoid fornication, get you not a guy, but a wife. Amen?
And this is what the Church of Corinth asked Paul, apparently a question.
Yes, about what is...
Concerning the things that you wrote about.
Yes, what is a relationship? What is a marriage? What is fornication? What is adultery? And he defined, not adultery, because anybody understands adultery, it's what is fornication. And fornication is sex outside of marriage, total, even if you are married. All right, so... That includes pornography, because the word for fornication is porneia. How do you pronounce it? Porneia, which is the word for pornography. That is emotional adultery. Yeah, if you look on a woman. You commit adultery with her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So the word fornication, Barry, and everybody else, is anything that is not with your wife. It means bestiality, it means incest, it means homosexuality, sex before marriage, I label it as prostitution. That's what it is. Write it down. Sex before marriage is only prostitution. It's a girl selling her body. I don't care for what cause or for what reason, it is prostitution. And people need to see it again that way. She's not committing herself, and he's not committing himself to her. He's using her. Or maybe she's using him. I don't know. Yes, sir?
How do you define the difference between what you just said about it's a woman selling her body for any reason and what they labeled the prostitute?
I just say, we understand the concept.
The prostitute was the business to earn money, is that right?
I deal with the mindset. It's not the business, it's the mindset that a woman would sell her body for a favor. Yeah. Okay? And for whatever it is, a man doing stuff in order to get that thing and thinking that it's right. And I just want to use the term so the people are repulsed by it. And I use the word prostitution so the people go, I don't want to do that. Well, then wait for marriage. That's the point. Because sex before marriage is not try before you buy. That's what people play it as, don't they?
But isn't that better to get people to the point rather than saying trying to repulse them with prostitution, get them to the point where I say,
oh, I'll get there.
Bed is on the file.
Oh, I deal with that. But I also use...
Adulterers, God will judge, you know?
I guess I don't understand why you would have a problem with the word prostitution. It is...
I mean, I'm just thinking the prostitution, even in the Bible, New Testament times, it was a way of living, of earnings, making money.
But it was using sex.
But in the Old Testament, it says that if a woman was found to have lost her virginity, that she had played the harlot in Israel, that she had wrought folly, and therefore punishment was due. So
yes.
That played the harlot, that's the same term, isn't it?
Yes. And so harlotry is the old, is the Bible term. Prostitution is the modern term. Both the same thing. We just got to label it like it is. Homosexuals is a neutral term. Gay people are neutral. Sodomites, whew, that's repulsive. You see the point? So biblical words are still the best. You're careful how you use them, but you're not afraid to use them. So that people go... No, most people think the word homosexual is a neutral term. It's a, it's just what they are. I'm a heterosexual, he's a homosexual. No, I'm married, he's filthy. That's the point. Okay, lesbian, gay, homosexual, all permitted terms. Sodomite, which is a biblical term, we can't say that. Okay? I say pedophile. Nobody likes that word. Nobody wants to be labeled that. All right?
It's because it shows the
child act. Love sodomite. Is what people call it. Sorry, what are you going
to
say?
It's real. Well, the sodomite really gets down to the act, the yes. filthiness and the abomination of it all.
Good. Well, and the fact that God hates it. I mean, yeah. All of a sudden, you hear the word Sodom and you go, man, God, burn them
all. See the outside of this wonderful relationship. We love each other and all that.
Yep.
No, it's sodomy.
All right, three, sex outside of your marriage, like adultery, but remember, both mental and blatant physical adultery is what adultery is. You can have it mental, and it'd be just as real. Homosexuality, go to Romans 1:29. Who just read?
Lisa.
Okay, go ahead, whoever you are, Noel. Don't make me come down there, amen. Romans 1:29.
Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness,
maliciousness,
full of envy, murder, debate, deceit,
malignity. That's usually a term that's referred to with cancer, a malignant cancer. Out of control is what malignant means.
And whisperers.
And it goes on and on. Notice what he lists. He does not list adultery, even though sometimes adultery and fornication are listed. But when he says filled with all fornication, all sexual sins are fornication. All right? Does that make sense? Are we getting there?
Yeah.
Incest. 1 Corinthians 5:1. Barry. Watch this. Barry doesn't believe me until he reads in the Bible, but let's put him right where he belongs. Go ahead.
It is reported commonly that there is fornication.
What is it?
Fornication.
Thank you.
And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And one should have his father's wife.
So what is that? According to the Old Testament. Incest.
His father's wife? Incest?
To have your father's wife. Under the Old Testament, Leviticus says you do not come near unto your father's wife.
Lord.
You don't come near unto your father's daughter. You don't near, meaning to have sex. Incest is fornication, is it not?
Well, he's still kind of, he's laying before marriage with another woman.
He's robbing his, he's having sex with his father's wife. Does it say that he should have his father's, not divorced wife, but his father's wife?
Yeah, but like he wasn't married to him. He was having,
but the point is, it is fornication. Okay? Does that make sense? Having an incestuous relationship outside of marriage.
Well, he wasn't married, was he?
Who wasn't? No, he wasn't. But the woman was.
Just whether he's married or not, it's still incest.
Okay? I'm not sure why you're putting that on it.
Mary's saying she committed adultery, but not fornication.
She may be committed adultery, but he committed fornication.
So did she.
Well, yes, in my big third. Yes. Yeah. He didn't label it as adultery.
He's saying that. That's not fornication.
Yeah. I'm telling you, don't. Yes.
He's trying to put the word in the box.
Thank you. So fornication is a serious sin because it deprives the other person, your mate, of what you promised to make available by a covenant till death. 1 Corinthians 7:1-4. Brother Dan. 1 Corinthians 7:1-4. We started this. Let's finish it.
Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband.
Hold. Most people think that means the checkbook. Give the wife the money, and the wife give her husband, I guess he gets sex or whatever. But due benevolence means what you owe them. Keep going.
The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife.
Now, I stopped at 4 for some reason on here. Keep reading verse 5 and look at how it goes.
Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
Incontinent, you hear the continent sound? If you're on a continent, you're within the boundaries of a nation. If you're incontinent, you're out of bounds. So, when a husband and wife aren't having sex, they're incontinent. That's what the biblical term is. Now, normally people use the word incontinent, they go pee all the time. But incontinent means you're out of control. And here, out of control in your sex life, what's the word at the first of the verse in verse 5?
Defraud.
Defraud means do not hold back what belongs to the other person. And if you're giving what belongs to the other person to somebody else, that's fornication. Even if you're married. Is that clear? Bear you with me. Fornication is taking what belongs to my wife and giving it to somebody else. We call it adultery, but the Bible calls it a fornication, doesn't it?
Why would it call it adultery then? Is that...
Because sometimes he's dealing just in a marriage scenario.
Oh,
specifically. And then sometimes he's dealing just with sin. Yeah. Okay? So, defraud. And it says they come apart for fasting and prayer, and then they come together again. Absolute principles about divorce. Only two reasons are allowed for the word fornication. Number A, yes, unfaithfulness during the betrothal period. That is obvious because we see that as seen by Joseph and Mary. She was, quote, seemingly unfaithful during the betrothal period, and he was going to put her away. He's going to divorce her even before they were married.
But that, just in the betrothal in the Old Testament, I mean, among the Jews, they were called husband and wife, even the betrothal. They were going to come together. It's just a matter that this is the engagement.
That's right.
But they were destined to be husband and wife, and they even called themselves husband and wife.
Because
that's
of
why
a
they were stoning at that time for that,
that's right.
And for the adultery, and for the fornication,
that's right.
So-called, before marriage.
Because God made them that when you made a promise to each other at engagement, that was the same value as the promise you make to each other at wedding. People don't take promises. They don't take covenants serious. God took covenants and still does very seriously. So unfaithfulness during the betrothal period. The Jewish betrothal was already a legal contract that was binding as marriage, even though it wasn't fully marriage yet. They could break it off, but they had to break it off very carefully. Two, if the betrothed proved unfaithful prior to the consummation of the marriage, legal action could be taken and divorce could be obtained. Following this custom, when Joseph discovered that Mary was expecting a child while betrothed to him, he planned to divorce her quietly rather than exposing her to public disgrace or possible stoning. The second reason, and only one other reason, and that is sexual abandonment. That's what I call it. B. G, G, 1B. Sexual abandonment. Desertion. No longer being one flesh. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. John.
15,
yes. what did I say? 1 Corinthians, please. 7:15.
So we have to write
it. It's not. It should say desertion. Do you not have that?
Yeah, but we don't have the.
I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Write that in.
But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God had called us to peace.
Now we'll look at this more in a little bit. But this is a marriage, and if the unbeliever says bye bye, that is grounds to say I can now remarry. Did you get that, Barry?
Yeah.
Okay. We'll see some more. I know. Listen, and I am as skeptical as Barry is. I play with Barry, but honestly, I hate divorce. I don't. It ought not to be in our dictionary. It is something that is so wrong. It is just as you were describing. I heard it before I was even saved. I heard somebody describe divorce as gluing two pieces of paper together and trying to rip it apart. No, neither one of those lives will ever be the same. You cannot think that divorce is an answer to a problem. It may be what you have to do, but you're never going to be better off. You had your hand up.
Sorry.
believer and an unbeliever, she leaves, he's able to
remarry.
It doesn't matter what her reason was for leaving, she's an unbeliever, she left him, is that it?
That's right.
She doesn't have to have a reason legally for him to get, or for God to get remarried, is that right?
She's an unbeliever, she does whatever she wants. Okay. Yeah. Is he under bondage because she didn't do it right?
And obviously, it's the same way around itself.
Same way around, yes.
The woman, he leaves.
So, abandonment.
Abandonment, right, okay.
Okay? Because she who was one flesh with him, she who had made a vow to be his one flesh, 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 are we hearing the words? Marriage is for sex. It's for that. And if you take that away and walks away, that's why I said sexual abandonment, so it becomes big in our mind, not just abandonment, but she's now giving it to somebody else. Or just holding it back from him. And she says, I don't want nothing to do, I'm gone. And she seeks a divorce. He needs to be able to say, am I under bondage to this woman for the rest of my life because she still has the control of me? Or can I be married again? And yes, you can. Yes.
So again, this is the Corinthian church, St. Paul. Here we got another question.
Yes.
We were both unsaved. We were both doing all kinds of sexual sins. But now I got saved. And she doesn't want to abide with me in this Christian relationship. Now that I see how we're supposed to be, I'm not going to leave her, but she wants to leave because she can't take this restriction now on her life. Mm-hmm. She leaves. Mm-hmm. I'm now free.
You are free.
From this bondage. She's
but
left
you
the
will.
Marriage. It's a disillusion.
Yeah, you will not be the same.
Right. But I'm just trying to show to him that.
Yes.
Yeah, the unbeliever is departed.
Right.
The believer didn't.
That's right. Now, when believers depart, they're committing adultery. And I'll show that and I'll prove that in a minute. Number two, this means Jesus does allow, yes or no, for divorce. Does he allow for divorce?
Yeah.
Okay, so don't tell me that, all divorce is wrong. That's stupid. That would contradict Deuteronomy 24, didn't it? Doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay, so Jesus is not going to contradict. He's just narrowing. And he's not calling for people to stone adulterers anymore. He actually uses the word fornication. Hey, if I was a woman and my husband turned out to be a homosexual,
I'd want him stoned.
Okay, I'd want him stoned. But I would not have a problem after we've worked at trying to get him saved. If he doesn't want to get saved and he's got extra partners and stuff bringing into the house and affecting the children, hello, fornication has just been accomplished. She can't live with him and I wouldn't. At first, I'm trying to work it out. After a while, yeah, let's break away. Does that make sense? All right, if he's messing with her daughter, drop him like a hobby. Get him in jail. Amen? You're not saying amen. Yes, sir.
You might address it, I don't know, but can there be an innocent party?
I put in here, I got in there, and I says, if it's possible to have an innocent party, you should be innocent. The Bible says be blameless. So even if you are at fault, you should be able to get it quick right. And if the other person doesn't want to get right, you better have gotten right yourself.
What I mean is, yeah, it could be someone who just decides they're just
gone.
Out. Yeah. And we're all not going to look tit for tat. Well, you weren't the perfect wife. Well, nobody is perfect.
No.
What we're saying is, I didn't cause you to go commit adultery. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Yep,
I mean,
yep,
we
yep.
were just living as... But you...
Yeah, that's what I actually say here. I say, that means Jesus does allow for divorce and remarriage of the innocent party, if such a state is possible.
Yeah.
But he does not allow for the remarriage of the offender. Now watch. Any other reason for leaving your wife or a husband is considered adultery itself. Correct? He used fornication and then he said adultery. So in a marriage, if you leave your wife for any other reason, just using the man for a moment, than the fact that she's out committing incest, committing adultery on him, and not coming home, and any other of these things where she has abandoned him, not that she's flirting, watch this. Just the fact that she's committed adultery is not why you should divorce. But that she is of no... She's not interested. She wants to be with another man. And you can't bring her home. Should you be in bondage then? If she has abandoned you. Do you see the connection? Fornication there is... Here's a father. He got his wife. But now his wife wants to be with his son. That's fornication. And that is grounds for divorce. Yes or no? Okay. All right, strong words. Most people want to just limit it too far. I say keep it within the biblical limits. For marrying a woman that had been abandoned is actually causing her to commit adultery, and I'll explain that again in a moment. And it does. One more question by the disciples in verse 10. If divorce is so restrictive, no one should get married. Remember, they says, if it be so, why get married? They basically say it's better to stay single, and Paul actually agrees with that. But Jesus allows room for God's enablement. You can be forced to be single. Maybe a eunuch by birth or by castration. And you can decide to stay single for the kingdom's sake. As a matter of fact, if you do get married, your wife leaves you, what's the best thing to do? Stay single after that. But what if you can't?
Marry.
It's better to marry than to burn. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7. So it's better. See, my prime thing, person I marry, I ought to be willing to stay with forever. Amen? If it ever does fall apart, I'm staying single. But if you do fall in love again, you have not sinned. If you can't keep, I'm just telling you, God has a lot of grace. Not everybody can contain, not everybody can stay single. You guys are doing great, but I couldn't. Verse number C, but only as you are able. So here is how the command is therefore understood as best as I could. I'm sure there's 100 more lines and clauses you can put in here. No man, no one, man or woman, shall put away his spouse except for sexual unfaithfulness. Basically. And I mean abandonment. Put down next to that sexual abandonment. They gone. It's not just, you committed adultery, therefore I can divorce you. Yeah, you can. But how about if it's abandonment, then you can. That's the key word. They have left you. B, if you divorce your spouse for any other reason, then you are an adulterer. Would you agree with that? Secondly, you actually are causing your spouse to commit an emotional adultery because they still love the original spouse. If I love my wife, Nita, and I just don't like her anymore, and I divorce her, she's still in love with me. I go off and I marry someone else. Under those circumstances, and even today, she needs a partner. She's got 5 kids, she's got grandkids, she needs to pay the bills, so she goes and marries somebody else, but she's still in love with me. What is that called? She's trying to love another man, even though in her heart she still loves Craig Ledbetter. It's emotional adultery. I'm forcing her to be an adulteress. Not that she is under the sin of adultery. Are you watching? It's not that, oh, she's an adulteress. No, but she is. Because she's got a broken up relationship, and she's having to live with somebody else. And it's two loves. All right? Jesus is not slamming the woman who's the victim here. He's just saying you're making her commit adultery. Did you hear the words? You cause her to commit adultery. All right, let's keep going. 3, if you divorce your wife or your husband for any other reason than the fact that they've abandoned you, then you are never allowed to remarry because you are the adulterer. You have fallen in love with somebody else, and God says, even if you do get remarried, it is not of God. You are always in perpetual adultery. If you divorced your wife, and it was because of your own adulterous acts, does that make sense? All right. See, whoever marries your innocent spouse that you have put away is committing adultery because she still belongs to you. She belongs to you still. The person who's marrying her is committing adultery. Not that it is the sin of adultery, but it is a bad relationship. Now, thank God for it, because somebody needs to just say that that person has abandoned you and dropped you off the face of the planet. But it is not a proper. It is a sad situation. That's what I take it as. D. If you do go ahead and remarry, then your spouse is now free. And you are living in sin as an adulterer. Go to Romans 7:3. Go back left. Mary, is that you? Are you supposed to read next? I don't remember who's supposed to read. Or is it Eric? Eric. Romans 7:3.
I thought it was
Brian. Okay, Barry.
If one of her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man.
So as long as her husband's alive, while her husband lives, she tries to get married to another man, she's an adulteress. Until he dies. Okay. So
unless there was biblical divorce.
Well, this is actually for somebody who wants out of the marriage. The point in Romans 7 is you can't get out from under the law until the law is dead. I don't care how much you try. If your husband still wants to live with you, guess what? You've got to live with him until your husband dies. That's the point of Romans 7. Romans 7 says we are under the law no matter how much we try to get out until the law dies. Now I'm free to marry Christ. So Christ killed the law at the cross so that we could marry him now.
As believers.
As believers, yes. So if a wife wants to be free from her husband, she has to wait till death. As long as he wants to live with her, she got to live with him. Amen? Yeah. That's why it's a covenant relationship. Yes, sir.
The unbelieving partner leaves for any reason.
You're still on that, huh?
Yeah, no, it's just something come back to say. So, if the unbelieving partner leaves, then the believing partner is free to marry.
Yes.
Because of abandonment. If the unbelieving partner leaves, has abandoned the partner, then if they marry, they're in adultery.
Yes.
But if they get saved, they're free to start over again?
I think so.
That's all I wanted. I just wondered about if they got saved, then they're free to start over.
Because once they become a believer, they're under a new law, no new dispensation. Yeah. All things are passed away.
Even though
all things are passed away.
Yeah, okay, I got you.
Okay.
Do you know, the thing I see about this here, what we're talking about this morning, is it's not black and white.
No.
And every relationship, according to this, is an individual to be taken on its own basis and to be dealt with, isn't it?
Agreed, but I try to deal with some very basic things like Malachi. Malachi never used by most people except to say that God hates divorce. But Malachi is about the treacherous nature of using divorce to cover violence. And that the divorce, the husband and wife have gotten to blows. And so they use divorce to just cover it over. No, he's going to explode, she's going to explode, or whoever's the explosive one, in the next relationship. And they need to deal with it. So instead of encouraging divorce, we need to have serious work on the hearts. That's what the gospel is all about. Yes, sir.
Wasn't there a problem also with Ezra when he said the problem with the marrying out of the heathen surrounding them?
Yeah.
That was, in a sense, treachery because they just put away their wives so they could go marry these heathen women. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, they came to a conclusion that she divorced those wives, put them away, and go back to the wife of your youth.
He didn't say that for them to go back to their wives. All Ezra required was to get rid of the new wives. And then maybe held them to staying single. I'm not sure. I don't remember. I know that's a very tough portion of Scripture in Ezra. Number seven, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 will help clear up the issue. If your spouse abandons you, you should try and stay unmarried, but you can remarry if you can't contain. Paul's teaching on divorce. We got so much to cover. 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Let me just deal with this very briefly. And I'm glad for a whole Bible. If you just read the Gospel of Mark, you'd think that no divorce ever. If you read just the Gospel of Luke, you'd think no divorce ever. And if you ever were divorced and you got remarried, you're living in adultery. You get that idea. I'm glad for the fact I've got a complete revelation because you can sort of stumble on bits and pieces. 1 Corinthians 7 includes the Apostle Paul. Paul does not supersede Jesus, but Jesus doesn't supersede Paul. They go hand in glove. Keep reading. We've already read down to verse 4 and 5 on the power of the body, defrauding sexually. 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. What does that mean? You ever heard of that? A lot of charismatics use that type of a verse saying, Paul's not led of the Holy Spirit here. He has no commandment. He's just speaking his opinion. Is that true, or does my Bible say all Scripture is given by inspiration? Yes, sir.
He's just not referring back to what Jesus has already said or the commandments of God. He's adding to that by permission, but of the Holy Spirit. I mean,
yeah, the Holy Spirit's guiding him.
It's still Scripture.
He doesn't have any verse to quote.
He's not quoting back to something.
So, for I would that all men were even as myself. How was he? He was happily single. Amen. That's a contradiction, amen. We've lost Lisa. She is. I would that all men were as even myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that manner. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide, even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. Does that mean hell? Purgatory? No, lust. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain... if she does end up leaving, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So he's putting generalities. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not. Now he goes into particulars. And she be pleased to dwell with him, let her not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under covenant bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Run down to verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Clinging? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Well, don't seek another one. But, and if thou marry again, thou hast not sinned. And if even a virgin marries, and the context is marrying a divorced person, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, you better watch it, you will have trouble in the flesh, but I'm trying to spare you. That's all he's saying, amen? So to avoid fornication, get a wife, eh? To avoid satanic ruin, render due benevolence. That means, number one, often sex. You want to ruin your husband? You want to ruin your wife? Don't adore her. Don't tell her you love her. Don't tell her she's beautiful every hour of every day. Honestly, you get married one day, you better use your mouth for good instead of, you know, always talking about sports. She needs to know she's got your attention. Lots of forgiveness. Would you agree? Due benevolence? Do you owe it to forgive?
Yeah.
I'm looking at you. Why? Yes. Somebody hurts you? Jesus said, I don't care how many times. First you have the spirit of forgiveness, you have the willing to forgive, and they say, I'm sorry, forgive. So lots of forgiveness. Meet each other's needs, companionship. Yes, sir?
Have you not forgiven, let's say, if someone's, like, a woman, there's a man has stepped out on their relationship, like they're married, and that's fornication, that's ground for divorce.
Oh, no, not stepping out. See, we get the idea, oh, she stepped out, that's ground for divorce. No.
Okay.
Well, if they have abandoned and gone off and is not coming back, you have tried to reconcile, no, they're getting married. She has sought the divorce, and he's sitting there, they're one flesh, but they're not flesh anymore. She is gone. What do you do? No, you move on. Now you say, that's grounds for divorce. Okay?
Right, okay. So I'm just thinking, can you be forgiving towards the other party as well as divorcing them? If you know what I mean. Is that a possibility?
You may grant a divorce, but you may not seek a divorce.
Yeah.
The Christian seeks to reconcile as humanly possible. If you've got an incestuous husband, I have problem with somebody saying, I cannot forgive, even though they can, and you can get them to that place at some point, but not enough to take him back.
Right.
I don't blame him for not taking somebody. Say he's a mass murderer. All right? You know, there's just some things where he's now in jail. He has abandoned her. He's in jail. And there's 20 years before he comes back. I'm going to encourage her, stay single, wait for him to come home. God's going to change him. God's going to break him. We're going to work on him. But if she can't wait, I understand. I cannot put a bondage on her neck that I couldn't take. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, when is abandonment? I mean, if you could be in a marriage and a person just steps out all the time, and it just never ends. You know,
it's
they don't remarry, but they're just constant fornication, adultery. You're just saying, what do I do?
It takes Christianity to be able to forgive. And even under those things, you can forgive. But boy, you better have a strong pastor who will sit on that person and get them changed, because most people try to live their Christianity without help. They try to do it without the Bible, try to do it without a pastor, try to do it without somebody strong helping their husband fix that thing. We need somebody to step in sometimes into our relationships and says, please talk to my wife, please talk to me, tell me what to do. We need that. Okay? And we sometimes look down on it, we say, oh, they've got problems. Who doesn't? Just some people don't know. So meeting each other's needs, if you're going to avoid Satan making ruin of your life, then meet each other's needs. Honor and respect each other, giving honor unto the wife obeying her husband, not yelling at him. Only be separate, only with consent, and only for short periods when you are praying and fasting, not when you are going to watch a match up at your friend's for the next 3 days. See, it is best to remain single. That's what Paul teaches. Even if your marriage partner has died. But marriage is better than sin. Because you're going to fornicate if you're not married. Even mentally. See, never initiate divorce. I'm not going to help any Christian who's seeking to divorce their wife or their husband. I will not, and God not. End of story. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I can understand them sometimes, but I'm not going to initiate it. I'm going to try to reconcile it as much as possible.
She's committed adultery. Can a Christian not initiate divorce against their wife? I know.
No. If that person is committing adultery and yet wants to come home, I'm not going to say. No, yeah. It says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, is it 7 where he says, what knowest thou, O woman, whether thou shalt save thy husband?
Yeah.
You have no idea whether this thing's going to work out and turn around better, and he'll come home and you've got your husband back. Mm. God is for reconciling, not destroying.
Yeah, I know that's
okay. Lots of principles to struggle with.
So, that's what I'm saying. This is not black and white.
No, but it has some foundational things that we've got to make sure we settle really strong to apply them.
Me being the male, I'm always saying she, but if she's in adultery...
They're sexist.
And you can't... You've tried, I know, say months, to get her to stop this and come home, and she doesn't. You're not at liberty then to say, look, here's the line, you haven't come over, I'm going to divorce you.
No, it actually gives you, in Matthew 18, it says, now take it to another level. Get somebody to go with you, or get somebody to talk to him.
Oh, yeah.
Then bring forth the church. Get the church to pray and to fast.
Yeah.
Don't just act.
Yeah.
I mean, there are multiple layers of actions before you come and divorcing you.
To act.
Hmm?
We react as opposed to act.
Exactly.
So, if you follow that principle then,
yes,
of a witness and then another witness of the church, is that then where you draw the demarcation line and say,
possibly.
Now we can divorce?
Possibly. I'm very slow to ever want to arrive at that thing because I believe in God.
Okay.
All right. But yeah, I'm not going to be a judge. I've heard guys say, no divorce under any circumstances.
Yeah, I've heard that.
Okay, but it's not right. It's a goal, but it's not the scripture.
It's God meant it not to be so.
We're called into peace, not into bondage, okay? And the poor guy who's been abandoned is under bondage because he can't do anything.
Mm.
All right? He's emotionally destroyed. I'm just using the guy. Yeah. Girl's the same thing. Emotionally destroyed, sitting there waiting. Are they ever going to come home?
Right, Pastor Rich, so you define fornication as any sexual sin. Does that mean like so the guy is watching pornography and stuff?
Mm-hmm. That's the word. Pornography is a root word for fornication.
And his wife in divorce is okay for
him. No, if he has abandoned, he has no interest in her, he doesn't even have sex with her. To him, she's just a fulfillment of his desires of what he's watching on television. She needs to be able to pull back and says, you're not with me. We're not clinging together. We're not cleaving together. You're cleaving to that. So that may be cause for her to get some help into the marriage, get him to talk, get him to admit this is fornication. And Paul says fornication is the reason for divorce, and he needs to realize he's about to lose everything. Yes, she has a right to do it. She has a right. If he's addicted to adultery, or to fornication, he is committing adultery against her, yes or no?
Yep.
She has a right. She has a right. But Jesus takes away our rights and says, don't take your rights. Do right. And do right says try to restore him. Okay? Yes, I don't... If you got I'll call her a weak woman. And she's got a filthy, wicked husband. And she wants to divorce him. I cannot stand up my pulpit and say, she's now an adulterer because she's divorced. I know. I can understand why a woman would do that. Even if he's only in... Can you only say that? Only in pornography? No, come on. He's just as wicked as if he's doing it physically.
Might be 5 and 8.
Huh?
Matthew 5 and 8.
That's right. Yep. Okay, that's why it has to be this way. It has to be understood that. Don't leave your spouse. If you do ever leave your spouse, don't remarry. And if you, and an unbelieving spouse can live together, Paul says, then stay together. Bless God. Number F, it only takes one person to make a marriage holy. Do you see that? The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. Same thing the other way around. If the other person... who must evidently be an unbeliever, leaves you, let them go. You're not bound to them if they have abandoned you. Don't seek another wife or husband generally if you are divorced, but if you have been abandoned and do remarry, you have not sinned, but you will have trouble. Fine. Yep.
GNS, is that one follow up? You know, is that the same thing? Don't seek a wife or husband if you're confused.
No, I'm just repeating the same things that Paul says. If your wife does leave you, don't seek another wife. That's what he's saying. But if you do marry, it's okay.
All right, okay. I was just having a Barry moment there.
Final principles. Once somebody does remarry, you can never go back. Paul never says, oh, by the way, that thing, you can't go back to your old husband. No, once you've remarried and that thing hasn't worked, you can't go back. Why? You're bringing disease back into previous relationships. You're ruining the concept of marriage. You're making legal adultery. B, adultery and fornication is not an... If somebody... Here, I've got... There are some brethren who believe that once they step out of the marriage and they commit adultery, they've now got... That's their wife. They think the sex union has made them husband and wife. No. Adultery and fornication is never a new marriage. It is an attempt at murdering the original marriage relationship. That's what it is. But it is not a new marriage relationship. Marriage requires the following components. I don't care what culture you live in. Number one, consent. We're going to have to stop after this. So, consent. It is no marriage if you are drugged or if you are forced to marry. Number two, witnesses. Marriage is never done in secret. Now, Adam and Eve were married, but it wasn't in secret. There's just nobody else to witness it besides Bambi.
Well,
God, sir. Oh, God, yes, I know. But witnesses. I'm talking about physical witnesses. Three.
Could the animals talk?
No, only one animal could talk. And he was not normal.
Oh, yeah,
okay. Three. A marriage must be honorable in your culture. Say if we were in Thailand. What is the predominant religion in Thailand?
Buddhism.
If however they honor marriage, that's a marriage. If, however, it is a dishonorable relationship, like living together, even under Buddhism, if they're just living together, it's not marriage. They're just living together. It has to be honored. That's why they have ceremonies. Different cultures have big ceremonies. Other cultures have small ceremonies. The Jews would have a week-long marriage feast. It doesn't matter, as long as it is honored. So anytime that you sneak away and you live together and you call it a common law marriage, it's not marriage, it's living together. End of story.
Interesting. The Catholic Church says the Protestant churches aren't valid for the right side of the church. Did you hear that?
I've heard it. Oh. But as long as it is honored in the culture, yes, sir?
This could sound silly, but I just want to take it as hard. Two people on a desert island. No, seriously. And they're a man and a woman, and they're just going to be there. And
okay.
No witnesses.
Wilson.
And they
Robinson Crusoe meets Robin Crusoe. Yes.
God is before their witness in a sense.
I would say if they're together, if they're male and female, and there's no likelihood they're going to be picked up, and they're getting really close, and he wants to touch her, and he's not married, and she's not married, they need to marry before God, and then commit and say, we're not just married while we're on this island. You know, commitment. Yeah. But that's such an extenuating circumstance. There are always those in the thing. But what do you read?
Because I like the idea of intent. What is your intent? You know.
Agreed. Well, intent. Listen, I don't care. I know what your intent is, but honestly, intent is the only comparison. The thing is I'm going to get to it. Is commitment. Intent doesn't match.
Because the intent of two people just sleeping together is self gratification.
That's right. So you have to have commitment.
So the intent in the heart really needs to be before God. I'm vowing myself to this.
Yeah, but even if they're unsaved.
Well, why would they sleep in a tent? But if they're married before, they're with different people.
Then you are to stay away.
Great. Well, that's different.
I'm talking Amen.
I'm trying to get to another.
Man, would you wear mud on your face every day so I don't have to see your eyes? Look, quick. Honor. Four. Marriage requires a physical sexual union. Without a physical union, there is not marriage. It is only fraud. It's only a facade. It's what they used to do with these marriages, which were, you know, in Hollywood, it was a marriage of convenience or a marriage of show, but they really were having a relationship in the background.
Okay. What about Mary when she was betrothed?
Yeah.
That's considered marriage, but it says here.
But they weren't married. No. That is. Listen, as far as God is concerned, once they made the commitment at engagement, espousal, they had promised themselves to each other. But if they never came together, it's not really a marriage yet. Even though it is qualified as husband and wife, they're not fully husband and wife.
Because they haven't given vows before God in
it. Well, the vows and the pledges haven't been given, and there's no sexual union. If you can say, well, we're married and not have sex, then it's kind of a stupid thing. They are one flesh.
You see, when I got saved at the church I went to, there was a fella and girl wanted to get divorced. And there was I went along, I was just a new believer, but I was mesmerized by this. But the whole argument was they'd been married for a year, but they'd never consummated the marriage.
That's weird to me.
To this day, I've never grasped it, but there must have been 30 or 40 in someone's big house that had all this discretion about the whole thing.
Mm.
You know, I just never grasped it.
I don't either. First of all, something's wrong mentally. Five, a pledging and a vow. There is no marriage without a pledge or a commitment. We talk about intent, Brother Dan. I know intent is good, but the parents better identify the intent. But a marriage is based upon your commitment, not on all the best of intentions. And number six, a punishment if that pledge is broken. How can God make a threat if there's no vow? A punishment if that pledge is broken. But a Christian marriage has the following components. A vow before Almighty God. Let's go to Malachi 2:14. Malachi 2:14. Lisa.
Wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant.
The wife of thy covenant. So when you make a marriage, you're entering into a marriage covenant. Proverbs 2:17 we already looked at. So a Christian marriage says, we're making this commitment before God Almighty. Now in Hindu, they do it before any multitude of gods. Buddhism, before Buddha in the Eightfold Path. But we do it before Almighty God. Two, the witnesses are always a church body. I don't like registry office weddings. It ought to be before the Christian community. Those are the witnesses of it. There's no biblical... there is to be biblical discipleship or counseling before the marriage. I put that... Don't get married unless you know what you get into, unless you've had every... I've had people... This is what I do. Say if Eric came up to me and said, I think I'm called to preach. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to talk you out of it. Because if I can talk you out of it, God didn't put you in it. And if you say, if John says, I'm in love with Sue, with Mary Sue, and I'm going to go, you are not. You're just a filthy, wicked sinner. You just like how she looks. I'm going to try to talk him out of it. That's my job. Because I want him to actually think, yeah, all I do is I think about her eyes. I think about how she looks. I've never talked to her. I've never learned about her. I never fell in love with her. You know what I'm saying? All right, counseling, challenge, testing. Do I really love her? Am I committed? Or is this just burning? Okay? So, we add that. Christianity doesn't just say, hey, you want to get married? Let's all have a mass wedding ceremony. Get 500 people all married together. The Moonies do that, man. All right. Let's stop. Any other questions? This is, like I said, this is big.
So you wouldn't do a triple wedding with me and Dawn and Becky?
I sure would. Triple's a number I could handle. But let me also say this. Did you notice? We talked about, adultery and stuff. I mean, some of the rough words. I use rough words, but do not think that I'm on purpose trying to hurt anybody or any concept. I've dealt with people who've had abortions. I've dealt with people who've been in divorce. I'm the product of divorce. My sister's been divorced. My younger brother's been divorced 3 times. My mom's been divorced 4. I see it all around. It is everywhere. And I use strong words not because I'm hating or driving or striving to just agitate people. I'm trying to scare people into the seriousness of a relationship. That this marriage is really the biggest thing on this planet. And it's been so... Marriage is honorable in all things. And the bed is undefiled. It is not something to be ashamed of or embarrassed about. It just should not be promoted on your television and promoted to children. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And somehow I want people to understand even whoremongery, adultery, fornication, 1 Corinthians 6 says, can be washed. Amen? Can be cleansed. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified. in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I don't care, you know, if you're saved and things have happened, it's the grace of God. We somebody say, well, Ian's probably met, you know, Christians. Well, I'm still with the same woman, you know. And, yeah, but what was it like before you got married? Well, I had 72 girlfriends, and three of them have children illegitimately because we weren't married. You see how it works? There's none of us clean. Amen? We sort of say, well, I'm not like so-and-so. You know, I've only married to the same woman. I actually never kissed a girl before my wife at the altar when he said, you may kiss her. I said, how? I found out. But just because of that doesn't mean that I'm sinlessly perfect. You go digging deep enough, you'll find dirt you don't want to know about in everybody. That's where the grace of God comes in. Aren't you glad?
No.
I mean, this is the power of this. But when it comes to our concept of marriage and divorce, we need to have this really clear so we can affect the world so that it tightens back. I was telling Lisa there, Jesus is dealing with a culture that divorced anybody for any reason. And they were debating on, well, should we really divorce for every cause? They were actually asking, have we gone too far? Jesus tightened that thing up, and we should tighten this thing back up to where it fits. And that's why I called it sexual abandonment. Not just sex outside of marriage, because that happens with most couples with pornography and everything under the sun. All right, Jesus invites children to trust in him, chapter 19 and verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and he departed thence. Little children were brought to Jesus so he would lay hands on them. They wanted Jesus to touch, the parents wanted Jesus to touch their children and pray for them. Touch is a very powerful force. Ireland for too long had a fear of sex and had a fear of touching. So much so they abused it. So you had sex by uncles and fathers and stuff, because nobody understood the place and the method of sex. So it was totally abused, and other little kids never were touched a day in their life. And that is such a wrong thing here. We're talking about just Ireland right now. The rest of the world has their own problems. But it's wrong that dads don't hug and touch their children. It is wrong that moms and dads don't visually hug and touch each other in front of their children so the children know how to love. They don't know how to because they never saw it. Jesus touched children. When somebody's grieving, there's nothing like somebody just putting their hand on them and touching them. That is such a powerful thing to happen. Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We in our modern world, majority of psychological problems are because of a lack of love. End of story. It can be abused, but should be often in families. Touching, holding, hugging. Just did John, the Apostle John, lean upon the breast of Jesus? They were touching, folks. It is so missing in our ability just to express feelings of love and appreciation through a touch. We just don't know how to do it. The most normal way we do it in our church is this. Oh, my brother, goodness. Oh, I missed it this week. What am I doing? I'm conveying love, not just with, hi, how you doing? Hi, Barry. Hi, Lisa. Yeah. We're afraid to go any further than that. But the parent says, would you touch my child? Would you show love to my child? And that is missing in a lot of homes still, even though they see it on television 6 hours a day. So, two, the disciples rebuked the parents. It's such a waste of time to bring children to Jesus. Children don't need Jesus. Well, Jesus honors children and commands that the disciples should go out of their way. That's why the word suffer is there. Suffer little children to come unto me. What does that mean? You suffer to bring children to Jesus. And to get them to have a relationship with him, because they are what the kingdom of heaven is like. I can't wait, man. I mean, such innocence. People be able to live without fear. Trust one another. Jesus goes ahead and lays his hands on them. Now a rich man seeks eternal life. Verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have good life? that may have an eternal life. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? I mean, what a cute guy. And he said, Thou shalt... You ever wonder, why did he say which? Why didn't he just go, Oh, okay. And we'll talk about that. Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now here's a rich man's quest. He talks to a good master. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And you know, it's the concept of inheritance. He says, I have all my riches. I've been given them, and I've proven that I'm worthy of them. What do I do to prove that I'm worthy of eternal life, like an inheritance? And Jesus uses this to teach his deity. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say this proves that Jesus didn't believe that he was deity. Why do you call me good? As if to say, I'm not good, which is ridiculous. What is he actually questioning? If there is none but good but God, why would you call me good unless I'm God? He doesn't correct him and say, don't call me good. It's a terrible thing to say. He didn't say that. So, and by the way, there are good men in the Bible, but Jesus presses the meaning to the concept of perfectly good. Jesus then teaches how short we come to the glory of God. He says, all right, you want to get into heaven? Keep the commandments. Be perfect. The rich man quickly responds by finding a loophole and says, well, which commandments? Jesus only lists some particular ones. He uses the sixth one, thou shalt do no murder. By the way, in the Old Testament, it's thou shalt not kill. So, kill and murder are interchangeable. And there's a big concept of, you know, you should never kill. Meaning, you should never go to war. Which is stupid. So Jesus corrects it and says, no, thou shalt do no murder. Meaning premeditated. You may have to do self-defense and that is accepted. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He goes and lists the eight. Thou shalt not steal. Nine, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then he goes back to number five. He says, honor thy father and thy mother. And then he adds one more. He throws in, thou shalt not love thy neighbor as thyself. So he uses the ten, and then he adds the second great commandment from Leviticus. Did you notice which ones were missing? All the ones about our relationship with God. Know the gods before me. Don't make yourself a carved image. To bow down, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day. And especially the one about number 10, thou shalt not covet. So the rich man feels very confident. He says, wow, you skipped all the ones that I have trouble with. And notice he says, I've kept all these since my what? So sin is only accountable for from your youth, not from birth. So you gotta, I've watched all five of my kids grow up. And at 3 years old, they were some bad sinners. Joshua, no, you may not get out of bed. You're a wicked, evil sinner! Because he's just, I'd say no and he'd still do it. But was he accountable? Was he responsible for that sin? No. So at some point, we call it the age of accountability. His no's are connected with he knows. He knows now. I understand right and wrong, and yet I choose wrong. At that point, he's held accountable. He's held responsible. We call it the age of accountability. Children, in this day and age, are younger and younger where they are accountable. You have a 9-year-old, and 9 and 10-year-olds can rape. They are accountable. Okay? But 50 years ago, I mean, you'd have to hit 15, 16, 17. I've talked to ladies who did not know what a boy looked like until they got married. They had no idea, and they were 18 years old. So when they were 16 years old, they were as innocent as snow. There was nothing about rebellion in them, and so they were unaccountable. Nowadays, sin is starting at about 5, amen, and because there's so much information. That's just thrown in for free. Number 7, Jesus reveals the rich man's sinful heart. If thou will be perfect, which is what he was seeking, go and sell that thou hast. How much of it? All of it. And then see, that's one thing to sell it. I had a guy, he had CDs. He had CDs totaling probably 3,000 euros worth of rock music when he got saved. I mean, his CD collection took up a whole wall in his house. He personally had made a CD stacking tray system, and he kept them all organized, so the wall in his house, you know Christian Sutton, he had all of this wall full of CDs. He had 3,000 euros worth of CDs when he got saved. He said, what do I do with them? I says, throw them away. He says, can I sell them? I says, only if you want to give away the money. It's 3,000 euros! I said, that's how hard it is. He's actually being told to sell all he has and not make any benefit off of it and give it away to the poor. That's hard. Can you understand? And now, come and follow me. With nothing, and the rich man could not do that because the possessions were his God. They were his life, and nothing could take their place, not even Jesus. Did Jesus the ability to take the place of anything in your life? I wonder how much we would be willing to give up, even though we're saved. This man found it very hard, and you understand why. E. Jesus warns of the attractions of riches, 23. He goes on and he says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Why would they ask that, Barry?
Because they thought rich people were bunked in God's favor or something like that.
Yeah, obviously they were given so much money because they must be good. And now Jesus is saying, they're the ones least likely to get into heaven. And they're like, well, if they're not going to get into heaven, there's no hope for us. Keep going. Who then can be saved? Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. What is impossible? To get saved. It's impossible to save yourself.
Yes.
It's impossible to be good enough. But with God, all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all, we've lost it all, and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? Is there any benefit? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, what's that? The millennium, the kingdom of, not God. Now you see the truth of the kingdom of heaven. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on his throne in his glory, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the kingdom of heaven is about Israel and the king and the throne and the kingdom over the earth. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother, or if you have lost your wife following Jesus, or children or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. All right, looking at this thing, you're looking at the attraction of riches. The disciples were confused. Jesus reveals that rich people almost never get saved. Camels fit through the eye of a literal needle easier than a rich man can squeeze into heaven. That's what he's teaching. Now, you read a lot of commentators, and what do they say? See, they love money. They love and they know rich people, and they know rich people are good people in their books. And so a lot of commentators will say, he wasn't speaking of a literal needle. What was he speaking of?
An archway.
In the gates of Jerusalem, that they had this big door that was locked, but camels were able to be squeezed into a small little, like a cat flap, and it was called the eye of the needle. Now, the fact that there was something like that, and they actually called it the eye of the needle, doesn't mean that Jesus was referring to that. Because he said, with men, this is hard?
Impossible.
Impossible. Is it possible for a camel to squeeze through this little door? It was possible. But Jesus said, it is impossible. Just as impossible to fit a camel through a needle's eye, it is that impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. So don't believe these Bible commentators. I despise the fact that Christians don't believe the Bible. So the disciples ask, well, who then can be saved? And it's not by our money or by our birth or by our goodness, but it's always by God. Amen? What does John chapter 1, verse 13 says? Well, verse 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them to just believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You're born not of, well, I choose to be saved today. No, you choose to. You may choose to be saved, but that didn't save you. Does that make sense? You didn't get saved by choosing to be saved. You get saved by God, and you allowed him to save you. That's the new birth. Peter, here, look at Peter's poverty. Oh, we've forsaken all, just like you asked us to. And they had. They had forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, and they'd done it for Jesus. And we're following. What do we get for it? And so Jesus says, in the regeneration, which is the millennium, you have the Son of Man literally sitting on the throne in his glory. The apostles sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All those who've lost things for following Jesus shall receive up to 100-fold. What's 100-fold? That's, is it just? I don't know what it is. 100-fold is 100 times what you, is 1,000% 100 times? I don't know. 10,000% maybe, or something like that. It's 100 times what you lost. That's a lot of kids. That's a lot of kids. I'm not sure what you mean by that. And shall inherit everlasting physical life. But many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. This second time that concept comes up. But those who seem so spiritual and first now are going to be at the bottom and unhonored. And those that seem so useless now shall be the first in line. That's all he's saying. Okay?